among you, envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal? Are ye not carnal? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on Sabbath day with your presence. Please continue to be with us as we gather here for the sermon. And thank you for blessing us with new truth today, even if it's old truth. Sometimes it may be the first time we're hearing it. And so thank you for blessing us. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified. And Father, will you again lift up everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are sick. And Father, we also lift up all those in Brother Arnold's area there. We just got word that they have a massive forest fire again out there. And we know what we're looking at, Father, but a lot of the people out there don't realize it. And so we pray that your perfect will is done and your people are protected. And thank you for letting it get to a point where some people's eyes are opened as to the movement of your hand. And again, we thank you, Father, for blessing us with this Sabbath and giving us an opportunity to gather in worship and in education, if you will, because we know what sermons are about and just the showbread and all that. But thank you once again for blessing us like this each and every week. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Quite a few people missing this week, it appears. Perhaps it could just be an internet issue. But that's okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Brothers and sisters, as we know by hearing the sermons of the strange churches as well as their actions in the media, there is a counterfeit Christianity in the world today as well as a genuine Christianity. The true spirit and heart of man is always going to be revealed by the way in which he deals with his fellow man. Yes, we know that when Jesus said in Matthew 7:20 that it is by their fruits ye shall know them, and being an obedient flock, we know that those fruits are mostly regarding the law of our God, because it is only when one walks with Christ that he can keep his law. It's as I've said for many years, we don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. Can't do it unless you have Christ helping you. But there is another fruit that does in fact coincide with the law, and that is how we treat our fellow man. This is why the law was written on two tablets. The first tablet holds the first four commandments, which deals with our relationship with our God. And the second lists commandments number 5 through 10 that deal with our relationship with each other. When we see someone claiming Christ Lord, speaking against another person, be they a church member or not, we can have our question answered that asks, do they represent the character of Christ in spirit and in action? Or are their fruits that of the world, in that they only give Jesus lip service when it benefits them the most? As is obvious, we know that claiming Jesus is Lord means nothing to our God, because any man can do that so as to deceive the people of God. They plan to harm in some way. I mean, do you recall the five foolish virgins that declared in Matthew 25:11, Lord, Lord, open to us? They, like over a billion people in the world today, claim to know Jesus as Lord. Probably around 2 billion now. But what did Jesus say to those virgins that claimed to know him? They said, or he said in Matthew 25:12, verily I say unto you, I know you not. That door remained shut, because they did not know Jesus as they claimed. It says in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, and in that day, 7 women shall take hold of 1 man, saying, we will eat our own apparel, or rather, we shall eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, if you want all the symbols in that passage defined, see my Revelation Defined page on the website, or use that app a brother in the church made for the church family to understand these symbols. You can get to that link in box number 3 of the sermon notes. I think that app only works on Windows, by the way. So, to move ahead quickly in the sermon, I'm going to share with you what this passage means in today's language with all the symbols defined. And yeah, you've heard this before, but we do have new people. It says, in the last days, all the Christian churches will declare Jesus as Lord. But they're going to read the Bible as they see fit. And they're going to walk the way that pleases their flesh the most. But they're still going to be demanded. They're still going to demand you call them Christians to take away their shame. This defines all the fallen churches of the world. And that number entails 100% of every 501c3 church, as well as those refusing that government number who stand in disobedience. Because there are some that do that too. That don't have the 501c3 or their Sunday keepers or even Sabbath keepers. But they still stand in all, disobedience. In short, that prophecy speaks of every church except the obedient bride of Christ who will make herself ready for the coming of the Lord. You know, before it is too late for those striving unto perfection to repent, we need to ask ourselves, am I truly a Christian? I mean, seriously. I recall decades ago, right before I left the Roman Catholic Church, that I asked myself that very same question. I discovered I did believe in God, because I remember, talking with him and seeing his hand move even from a little kid. And that is why I left the church. Because believing in God meant I also believed in his word. And Catholicism is by no means a Bible religion. And before some within earshot assume that this was the last time I asked that question of myself, think again. We all need to check ourselves on a regular basis to see where we are growing and where we're stagnating. It's got to be a constant uphill battle. We've got to constantly walk towards Christ closer and closer. Take heed lest you fall. I mean, Satan loves it when we sit back and relax in the faith. But as any obedient Christian can tell you, we are constantly being bombarded with attacks from hell that are mostly designed to keep us off guard so as to not hear the Holy Spirit's gentle voice telling us where we're failing and where we need to repent. I mean, common sense dictates that since the enemy of souls attacks each and every day, then we, the bride of Christ, need to better our walks each and every day. It also means we're still a threat, too, which I praise his name for. If we truly strive on to that perfection, we must study Christ's character. That way, when we examine self, we can have an easier way of answering the question, would Jesus do what I just did? Or would Jesus do what I plan to do? No man is an island, and being as such, we need to understand that we are not only being watched by our Father in heaven to bless us as we grow, we are also being watched by those that walk with his enemy to try and strip those blessings away. When we perform a loving and selfless act, those looking on see Jesus in us and hopefully move a little closer to seeking him as Savior. But as we have seen all around us the last few decades, there are many people claiming to be Christians who are anything but. I mean, take the Catholic Church, for example. That church has killed over 500 million innocent Christians during the Inquisition while claiming to be a Christian church while doing it. To this day, Muslims look upon Christians as bloodthirsty and evil because of what the Vatican did to them during the Crusades. Now do you see why the popes of Rome claim to be Christian? They know their evil acts will soil the image of Christ and all that look on. I mean, it's no mistake Washington, D.C. has streets that form images that glorify Satan, like the pentagram or the bunny figure with the stick body. And it's no mistake that the Vatican has the largest solar wheel on the planet and an upside-down cross to boot. And the shape of the Vatican itself is an upside-down cross. They're devil worshippers. Satan has to have his organization on this planet somewhere. And the best way to infiltrate is to act like the one you are infiltrating. This is why Russians will come to America to act like an American, and Americans will go to Russia to act like Russians when we had our Cold War. The devil's going to do the exact same thing. So it's no mistake the Vatican has global control, and it's no mistake that the U.S. government has global control. This is also why we see little churches like Westboro Baptists calling homosexuals filthy and disgusting names. Or the SDA church calling God Allah. And all the churches calling obedient Christians cultists. This attack from hell is designed to do three things. Number one, it makes Christianity look bad so that some seeking the Lord will look for a more tolerant religion, because I don't want to be part of that mess, right? And number two, it will make the real Christians easier to find so that when the mark is in force, they will have an easier time persecuting us. Still, we must display the love of Christ anyway. I mean, else we will be no different than the rest of the fallen churches who deny Christ because they fear persecution. In fact, that's what brings on point number three. It saddens my heart to say this, but prophetic historic fact is some in the remnant church will even leave for fear of being persecuted or killed. This is actually how the Roman Catholic Church was able to get to 1 billion in number. 1.2, actually. Most people didn't want to be burned alive by those Roman Catholic priests. And yes, this is why all of us in the church are experiencing trials today. Our loving Father is helping us to ready our faith for the final persecution as well as the outpouring of the latter rain. Another reason the enemy persecutes is to get those in the truth to clam up. I mean, looking back in history, we see that some refused to do the work of spreading the truth for fear of persecution, and yes, we also see that some were just plain too lazy to do it. That being said, I would have to warn people of God not to hide the talents granted them from our Father by burying them in the earth. Remember what happened in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 and 5, when Jesus shared about the man who buried his talents? It says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that in thine." Many mistake what's being said here. If you look closely, and then look around in life, you can see that there are some talents from God that use, some people that have talents from God that use their abilities to spread discord among brethren, or even false doctrine for that matter. Would this not be like burying the talent given them from heaven in the earth, or worldliness? I mean, truth is, it is for the world they use those talents, and I can see clearly how that's no different than burying the talent or allowing the world to benefit by the talent instead of allowing the Lord to be glorified by the talent. I mean, even, you know, talents that don't really have that much to do with sharing Christianity, if you will. I mean, look at the singer today. A singer today can be used to glorify the Lord with their voice, proclaim beautiful hymns. Instead, they prefer the money. And they use that wonderful talent the Lord has given them to sing for Satan. Or some artists. Some artists have the ability to make amazing paintings or sculptures and stuff. I mean, look at Michelangelo. Glorified Satan and the human body. Well, same thing. I mean, when it comes to the lusts of the flesh. I mean, how is it considered godly when you look at those statues? I mean, with his talent to be able to create amazing works of art, why couldn't he put clothing on them? What was so hard about that? The Lord who loved us first gave us those talents to cultivate them further. Our God can rightfully claim our service because it was he that gave it to us in the first place. It's just like tithing, for example. He gives you 100% of your money, but he watches you. Are you going to give 10% back to him and then a love offering on top of it? If not, now do you understand why you're having problems with your bills? Or guilt, for that matter? So to strive unto perfection is to do as our Lord Jesus has done, and he not only used every talent granted him to glorify the Father, he also did so in the most loving manner possible. Take the Westboro Baptist people again for another prime example on how using your talents to glorify the world instead of the Lord. The woman leading them, and yeah, she was leading them even when her dad was alive. She was given the talent of an increased mental capacity, let's say, to become an actual lawyer, so as to know exactly how to use the system to market her message to as many as possible. And it wasn't just law. She obviously studied political law, or political marketing or whatever. I don't know. She literally plays the system so as to prevent her message from being quieted. Had she done so in love, she would have garnered many souls to the Lord. Instead, she has not only caused many to hate Jesus Christ and anyone that allow and follows him, she has also caused many that may have joined the church to look elsewhere for spiritual satisfaction, because to them, Christianity is now seen as very hateful and very judgmental. In fact, I know of some people that have become atheists because of how people like this claim to be Christians, and many more have walked away from Christ because of the bloodthirsty way the Vatican acts towards the innocent people to this day. So again, if we strive onto that perfection, we must do so in the love of Jesus Christ. And we must never look with fear upon all that the world is doing or even saying against Christian. I mean, a fair weather Christian will in no way be able to heed the call of Christ when the persecution comes upon them. And certainly not during the plagues, when the Gideon band is prophesied to stand firm in faith. You know, I wonder how many times the excuse was given to not share the gospel with certain people because the one being prodded by the Lord to do so fears the person they are called to share with, or they're simply too lazy to roll out of their comfort zone, or fearful. Proverbs 22:13 says, "The slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." And so the word is never shared by such a Christian. And sadly, that soul is then found unworthy, just as the one that buried his talent was found unworthy. We all step into the duty of the Lord with the one talent. As you continue to walk and cultivate that talent and increase it in its ability to evangelize, if you will, he's going to give you more talents. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21 says this: "Let love be without dissimulation," which is concealment. "Abhor that which is evil." And we all know what abhor means, right? You're disgusted with it. "Cleave to that which is good." Hold on tightly. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Brothers and sisters, those in all our number that are moved by the Holy Spirit to minister unto these the Lord sends your way, we need to do so in faith and with the love of Jesus Christ. Yes, those that refuse to hear the truth may get angry and even get in your face, on or offline. Who cares? It shouldn't bother you. But if the truth was given to them in love, then you have planted a seed, because the basic reality is they cannot unhear what you said. I mean, they could shake their head and blow you off as much as they want, but eventually that seed's going to get watered. So they can deny it. They can laugh it off, but the day will come when the Holy Spirit moves upon them to water that seed, and if there was even a single grain of good soil to grow, it's going to grow and be fruitful. And sometimes there is no soil. It's going to get watered, and it's just going to die off anyway. So there's nothing you can do either way. You cannot judge the heart. Share anyway. You know, I can recall many times in my past when I was moved to share with someone that I was shocked by the response of doing so. I remember when I was a really, really young Christian, I was a foot dragger. I was afraid to walk up and talk to people about them when the Lord was moving to me to do it, because what if they get upset, or what if they, you know, walk away and I don't have any more chance? What if I mess up? What if I say the wrong thing? Well, the Holy Spirit moves you. Do it anyway. I mean, I've seen big, burly men come to tears. I mean, totally shocked. And I've seen tiny little women go into a rage. Again, totally. Didn't expect that one. I mean, we truly cannot know what's in the hearts of those we approach. But approach, we must. I mean, after all, is it not written in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish in that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it." I can remember what the Lord was telling the apostles before he sent them out. You know, don't carry any script with you and stuff and things like that. But when you put your blessing on the house, if the house is worthy, they'll receive the blessing. If not, it comes back to you. So when you share the truth, if they're not going to hear it, you're going to get blessed either way. So go for the blessings. Continuing in 1 Corinthians verses 13, or chapter 13, verses 4 on down. It says charity, and we all know the word charity is translated as love as well. So charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That's one of the reasons the enemy likes to send those negative thoughts, because he doesn't want you to thinketh no evil. He wants you to think evil. The thoughts of men's hearts are evil continually in Noah's day and today. And that's why. It goes on, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. But whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So as is obvious here, the attributes that our Heavenly Father appreciates most in man is his ability to love his fellow man. Yes, we love those in our families, and we love our friends as well. But the fruit of a pure heart loves our neighbor as well as the complete stranger. No, I'm not saying, you know, go out there and hang out with every Tom, Dick, and Harry, I mean, that you come across, and as if there's some old friend that you haven't seen in decades. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble doing that. You don't have to hang with them to share with them. And you don't have to snub them or shun them either. And when those you share with be they of the church or even of the world, if they don't get what you're saying, you have no right to get angry because you stand just as confused as they do on other points in the scripture. I mean, after all, as I just shared from 1 Corinthians, we are still looking through a glass darkly. How can you judge your brother or your sister to be evil or just plain spiritually stupid when you yourself don't know everything that's written either? Sure, you might know some areas they don't, but they know areas you don't. The love of God that swells within us is a plant that grows via heavenly influence. But like any plant we have growing in our homes or wherever else, I mean, unless we care for them daily, they're going to wither and die. The same holds true to the love we have deep within us. Unless we cultivate that heavenly love, it too will wither and die. And before you know it, we will snap and get angry with people because they refuse to believe what we know to be the truth. We will speak ill of our loved ones when they refuse to heed our words. We will even assume some are in sin because they cannot see what we see. But how many of them can look at us with the same angry eyes? None of us are sinless. All of us have problems we know about and problems we are yet to discover. But our Heavenly Father winks at our times of ignorance and waits on us to eventually understand the truth as He has written it. So why, I ask, do some Christians jump at the chance to point fingers or even slander a dear soul who we may not even know they're in sin to begin with? If your Father in heaven ignores their sin because they simply don't get it, why can't you wink? Are you greater than God all of a sudden and somehow know more about the person than the very God who reads the hearts of those persons? I must say, when you make certain judgments of your brethren, or even complete strangers for that matter, you do so in a way that your Heavenly Father has declared will be the means by which He judges you. That's a pretty scary and sober thought, if you think about it, for it was stated by Jesus, and by His own lips, in fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, He said, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, you are making the decision yourself in how merciful or how severe God is going to be with you when He judges you. I don't know about you, but if my brother or sister in Christ don't see what I see, then all I can do is share with them the truth and hope for the best. If I jump the gun and judge them sinners the very second they don't understand it, then every truth I've been told in my past that I confess will be the means that I'm judged. You know, the things that I don't understand, because if they don't understand, and I'm saying, oh, they're spiritual dwarfs because they don't get it. Well, all the things I don't understand means I'm a spiritual dwarf too. It's like the old saying goes, you point a finger at somebody, you got four more pointing, or three more actually pointing right back at you. Truth is, Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." All we are called to do is share the truth as it is written. We are to share the truth with those in error in the hopes they repent of their ways and reform their walks. But this must always be done with the most pitying tenderness and love we can muster. And another thing, when the one we are moved to share with finally gets it and understands they were in sin, instead of further grieving him so as to make them feel even more shame, comfort should be given them, wherein they too can experience the merciful love of Jesus Christ. Because I've seen the bad toss on that coin with some, where someone rebukes someone and they realize that they were in sin and they decide to repent. But the one that rebuked them goes out and broadcasts their sin anyway. All who are obedient disciples of Christ should deal with everyone he sends their way in the very same way you would want to be treated. When I met Jesus 30-plus years ago, I wasn't greeted by a hateful tyrant raging from heaven with judgmental threats and thoughts of certain damnation. No, I found a loving Savior who comforted me during my cries of anguish and my many thoughts of fear. He didn't shout, "Get it right," or get burned. He whispered, "I love you, and I'll help you overcome all those awful temptations." Truth is, had he treated me in any other way than that, I would not be sharing this sermon today. I would have walked away angry, or perhaps killed myself, figuring, where's the sense in living since this vengeful, hateful God just told me I was destined to burn anyway? But no. In the midst of all that putrid sin, he hugged me, told me I was completely forgiven for all the sins I committed, and at that very moment, I knew for a fact it was true. Because the author of truth himself just told me it was true. You know, Jesus agreed to take on our human nature, that he might know exactly how to pity and plead with his Father in behalf of sinful, erring mortals. He truly did walk a mile in our shoes, and he knows all too well about how we are inundated with temptations from the enemy of souls every hour of the day. Jesus volunteered to become man's advocate, so he might rescue each and every one of us who are tempted. And yes, quite often, there are times that it is necessary to plainly rebuke sin and reprove wrong, as Ephesians 5:11 declares by saying, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But even here, we must do this act in obedience in the most loving way we know how to do it. When we know someone is weak in a certain area, we are not to go forth to broadcast that weakness before all, because that act alone can cause some to just simply give up on Jesus altogether. This is why Jesus shared the outline of how to handle the situations in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. It reflects love and concern for the one in sin. And yes, if that one sin that they commit, or 20, it doesn't matter, but if that person refuses to acknowledge their sin and ignore the love their fellow Christians have for them, then after they follow all the steps that Matthew 18 dictates, then they got to walk away. But even then, if they walk away gently and without hateful words, they might just realize their sin and repent. For it is written in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And I've witnessed this truth-filled method work many times in my life. And yes, I'm sad to say I've also seen some get angry, very angry in fact, leave the church and attack the church because we chose to be obedient and do the right thing, because we love them enough to tell them the truth. So be it. Nothing we can do about that. Not much at all. All we are called to do is plant the seeds, share present truth, and share love with those the Lord sends our way. Doing it in any other way than he outlines in his word will cause us to be seen as sounding brass. Knowing the fruits of most of you, I could say without a doubt that this church is mostly filled with charity. And I hope and pray that you are blessed this Sabbath day. Amen. Fran, would you want me to mention in prayer anonymously what you just told me in regards to... Okay. Hey, bow your hearts, everybody. Well, please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, thank you for this love that you have given us. And Father, many of us have burned some bridges in our life. Some of us have been a little bit too judgmental, a little bit angry with our children and our siblings and our friends, or even complete strangers. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from that unrighteous act. But at the same time, Father God, thank you for repairing the bridges so that we can walk towards them in the love of Jesus Christ in a way that they've never seen before. Let us share Christ with them before it's too late. Give us many opportunities, Father, to plant seeds. Even if they stay angry for a few years or whatever, let us get those seeds planted for them, Father. Please. And Father, I uplift everyone on our prayer list that are in need in this way, and especially those that are lost. It's a scary world if you don't have Christ. And Father, I lift up my wife's sister. Just got word that she is planning to commit suicide, and nobody knows where to find her. She's in some car somewhere. And Father, I've already seen two suicides on my side of the family. We don't need to be seeing them anymore. And so, Father, please keep a hedge of angels around her. She's in a very, very evil world. And she's embraced a lot of evils of it. Somehow, some way, get her to her knees. We have seen people in that lifestyle come out of it. We have some in our number. And so, Father, please bless her and stop her so that she can be loved as we're loved, and let her realize the love that we realize. And thank you for accepting this prayer. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.